Please be seated. 22. Matthew 16, we're going to read from verse 13 to 19. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are making our way through the through the first part of the book of Acts. And here really, as Jesus speaks to Peter, as well as the other disciples, he's saying, you know, this is how I, this is really what it's about. I am building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And that's what we get in the book of Acts. We see the church being built. We see the gates of hell seeking to, the powers of hell seeking to destroy the church, and yet Christ is the one who builds it. So Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read the first seven verses, and that's our text for this morning as well. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through to 7. Now in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase in number. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Shall we pray? A gracious God, as our Lord divided up the loaves and the fish and fed the 5,000. So we pray now also that at your hand we might be fed and filled and satisfied. Would you grant your Holy Spirit to be mightily at work this morning, that it would not just merely be another sermon, but that it would touch our hearts afresh and again, for your glory, for your honor, as you shape us and mold us into Christ. We pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. So as I've mentioned already, the first part of the book of Acts really is, in many ways, Christ building his church and the gates of hell seeking to destroy the church. After the Holy Spirit having come down. We have in chapter 4 already, we have Peter and John before the council. So Peter and John had healed this lame man, and then this persecution starts from without. We looked at that last time as well, when all of the apostles had been arrested and had been told, don't you preach this Christ anymore. So there we have physical persecution from the outside, as it were. A few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 5, where we have Ananias and Sapphira, and there the devil, as it were, is seeking to infiltrate the church and turn the church into an empty shell, a people with hypocritical lives who look all fine on the outside, but nothing there, no love for Christ there. And that's the strategy, I suppose you could say, of Satan there in chapter 5. And here in chapter 6, we have again, the devil infiltrating the church, this time in this complaining and this friction going on in the life of the church. But through it all, Jesus continues to build his church. He builds his church. He is the king of the church, of his church, and he loves his church, and he cares for her. And so today again, we see two things here. We see Satan's attack on the church, but how Jesus will continue to build his church. And so three points this morning. We're going to look at the problem that was going on. We look at the solution that our Savior gives. And then we look finally at the result of the solution that Jesus gives. So firstly, let's look at the problem and what's going on here, which really is the devil's attack on the church. The number of disciples is increasing. Now, we might not have an exact time when this happened, but throughout this time, the number of disciples is increasing, which is not really a problem. It's great. More and more people are coming to know Christ Jesus. Things are moving fast. And whenever there is change, you know, the way things happened and worked in one situation isn't always exactly the same in another situation. And here especially we see change is needed. The apostles can't do all this work themselves anymore. They have to hand it off and out to others who might be able to do this work also. It seems that there are at least two kind of groups or groups of people in the life of the church. Well, actually, there were many groups in Jerusalem at the time. If you read some of the history of what happened in Jerusalem, Israel in general, many people that were part of what we call the dispersion, so the Jews spread around the Roman Empire, they would, you know, when they were older, they would come and live in either Jerusalem or somewhere in Judea. And so many of these they were never brought up in the land of Israel. They were brought up in Antioch or in Rome or wherever they were. And so they had a different language to those in Jerusalem. You need to remember that, you know, in New Zealand, we kind of speak, most people speak English. And if you want to go out, go to school, you speak English and all those kind of things. English is kind of the standard language. While in Israel at the time, of course, yes, Hebrew, or usually Aramaic actually, which is a kind of little bit like Hebrew, was spoken generally, but the language of trade was Greek, so most people could speak Greek, and then there was a bit of Latin and other languages spread in and around there as well. We're not really used to that, but that's kind of the way it worked in this first century Palestine. And what would happen is you would also have synagogues that were of different languages, even synagogues that were of different cultures. So if you look down at verse 9 just briefly there, it kind of gives a bit of a hint of that, in fact. Some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, so it was obviously, we're not sure exactly what this freedman was, but there were definitely those of the Cyrenians and those of the Alexandrians. Oh boy, I can't even say that anymore. Anyway, from Alexandria, and those from Cilicia and those from Asia. And often they were in different synagogues. It's just the way it was. And so when these people came to Christ, they didn't suddenly, you know, start to speak Hebrew or everybody started to speak Greek or something. No, there were still different languages and different cultures as well within the life of the church. And we need to remember as well, at this time, the church is growing rapidly. In chapter 4, verse 4, we have many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to 5,000. So we have 5,000 men in the church at this time, or around this time, and that's just men. So children, if you can imagine, 5,000 men. Now there would have been women as well. Let's say, maybe they weren't all married, but let's say they were, just for the sake of it. And so that straight away makes 10,000, and then you might have some children scattered in there as well. You know, we could be looking at 15, 20,000 people. We're not 100% sure. But this was a large church, and they weren't all meeting in one building. Many would come together in Solomon's portico in part of the temple. But there were house churches around Jerusalem, probably at least, and they would have been speaking their own languages. And when you get that kind of thing, misunderstandings happen. And so a complaint arises. Where there was unity and harmony in this early church, now suddenly we have this rise of disunity and disharmony. A complaint arises. Now, I looked at this word complaint. What is complaining? Well, the meaning of the original word is, there's quite a number of words that we use, synonyms: complain, displeasure, secret talk, whispering. And if we think back to, say, the wilderness wanderings, where you have complaining and murmuring, by the way, it's the same type of word that's used when you read through Numbers and Exodus a little bit as well, even Deuteronomy. It's the same type of word. There was murmuring, there was mumbling, there was complaining. Because there's, and that's what happens when you get secret talk and whispering. Now, when I was a child, we used to play Chinese whispers. Now, I was wondering if that's maybe a bit of an un-PC word nowadays, but anyway, that's what it was called. And you know how, I don't know if you know how that goes, you know, you whisper to one person, and they whisper it to another person, and then they whisper that message to the other person, and it goes around in the circle, and then the person at the end has to say out loud what they heard. And usually it's, well, the fun of the game is to see how badly the message has been twisted. But the point is, you're whispering it to somebody else so that nobody else hears. And that's often what happens with complaining and murmuring and grumbling. It's secret talk. One hears, nobody else is supposed to hear. Now, there is a place for this in the life of the church. When you're bearing your heart to somebody, when you're seeking advice, when you're seeking counsel. But often secret talk within the life of the church is destructive. Grumbling. That's what happened in the wilderness. Grumbling. And it's often, you know, we whisper it because I'm right, they're wrong. You know how it is when we have a complaint against somebody? We pick up Jesus' words where Jesus says, you know, first take the speck out of your own eye before you take the log out of your brother's eye. And so we go along and we think, you know, well, yeah, I've got a few problems. I don't realize I've got a few problems, but boy, this guy has got a log in his eye. And if you're a little bit astute, you'll realize that actually, I think you got that one wrong somewhere, right? Because it's actually the other way around, isn't it? It's Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. But all we see is the log in his eye, and we don't see what's in our own eye. And, you know, often we are working with perceived facts. Sometimes they're actual facts, but often they're perceived. But the main problem is this heart attitude where I'm right, they're wrong. And if only they would fix their problems in their life, then everything would be fine again. And we want them to deal with their sins, not me deal with my sins. And we blight the character of another for whom Christ died. And if we don't deal with our hearts, this kind of talk sweeps the life of the church, and the church starts to implode on itself, and the devil is laughing all the way. A call to search our hearts and to deal ruthlessly with sin of complaining and murmuring, because that's how the devil infiltrates the church. At least one of the tactics of the devil to infiltrate the church, complaining and murmuring, which makes the solution that Jesus gives all the more remarkable and compelling. Let's look at that secondly, the solution that Jesus gives to his church. Now on the surface, it's all very, let's sort this problem out, because on the surface, the problem seems to be, well, some people are getting lots of food and other people aren't getting food. Right, we have these Hellenist Jews, so the Greek-speaking Jewish widows that weren't getting enough food, and the Hebrew-speaking widows that seemed to be getting the right amount, or maybe too much food. And so on the surface, you could say, well, as we read through this, they found a practical solution to the problem, and all is well. Notice how the apostles do this. There's this complaint arises, and what do the apostles do? Well, they see the need, and they say to the congregation, you go and you find amongst yourself 7 men who are able to perform this task. Which is a good way of doing things, you know. We do the same here in the church. You know, the elders see the need for other elders or deacons, and we say to the congregation, please bring nominations to the to us, choose from among yourself, find men who are able to do this task and bring their names to us, and we look at these names and then we present them to the congregation and we vote on them, and we want to know the Lord's will through that. The session appoints these men to the task. So you could say, you know, the early church was a good, orderly, reformed church, which is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. But the point is, of course, you know, we get principles from Scripture, and we get, you know, sometimes it's laid out clearly in Scripture, stated clearly, this is how you are to do things. Sometimes they're just principles that we work with, and we seek to find order in the life of the church. But what was done here was wise. It was good. But what's really behind it? And we see that in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. He said to them, it's not right that we should, what? That we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And then later on in verse 4, we will devote ourselves, this is the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What's going on here, you see, is the apostles have this priority. This is the priority, preaching and teaching, the application of God's word to the life of the congregation in Jerusalem. Because it's the word of God that builds up the church. As it's preached and taught by the apostles, it builds up the church of Christ, because it deals, God's word deals with the heart issues of the life of the church. God's word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gets to the heart, and it changes lives at its deepest level. You know, we're not just talking about any old preaching. You know, we tend to, in our culture, we tend to dismiss preaching as some boring lecture for half an hour or an hour or however long it might be, which has absolutely no bearing to what I'm going to be doing tomorrow or for the rest of the week or for the rest of life, for that matter. That's not preaching. These apostles, you see, were preaching Christ. They were applying the truth of what Christ had done and of who Christ was and of what God called them and how he called them to live, applying it to the heart of the, applying it to the lives of the congregation, the ministry of the word of God. And so what was being done here, as you read through those first chapters in the book of Acts, it was Jesus Christ. It was constantly Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was lifted up. He was offered to the people, and they came and were dramatically transformed by Him. You see, Jesus continues His church through these apostles. And He deals with the issues that go on in the life of the church as the devil seeks to attack the church. He deals with it through the preaching of the word. He trains, as it were, and builds up the church so they see this problem and so they know how to deal with this problem, and they have men who are able to deal with this problem. You see, the solution came about not because somebody sucked out of their thumb one morning and decided, let's get seven men who can do this task. No, God had been working in the life of this congregation with wisdom and in a way that the people would start to see how wise this is, and this is the way to move forward. That's what God's word does. That's what the preaching of God's word does. You see, I'm committed to this fact here in Dunedin even, well, in Dunedin as well, that the truth of God's word, when it's preached, it goes out and it does its work. God's word, as it's preached, does its work. And it changes us. Because God's word never returns void. You know, even in some of our Reformed circles, and I know I'm tempted this way just like anybody else's, but there's been quite some discussion, actually at our last presbytery meeting, there was some discussion about the need for pastors and ministers, and some people start to talk about how we need to have more men, but we need to make the calling or the task of the pastors more attractive. We put too much weight on them, some people were saying. Too much is expected of them. And so some tell us the solution is, well, let's move to say one sermon on a Sunday. Now, that'll take a lot of weight off the minister. He can do more counseling, and he can do more one-on-one work and other events in the life of the church. Now, I can see where this is coming from, and I understand it in some way. But the idea is, you know, we need more counseling and we need less preaching. And I wonder, imagine if somebody had suggested that to the apostles. You know, maybe you guys just got to settle down on the preaching a little bit, and we need more one-on-one. We need some more small groups. We need some more counseling going on. We need all these other things going on in the life of the church. But whenever you think about the great revivals of history, this one, where you have thousands come to Christ in one day, at the time of the Reformation, you know, when many, many are coming to understand the gospel of Christ clearly and correctly, through the Great Awakenings, through the 1700s, and into the 1800s, what is it that characterized these revivals? It's this constant preaching of the word. Day, if you look at chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. You know, that's why when the apostles said, you know, we need to have men that can do this, and we can't be focused on other things. We need to be focused on the preaching of the word. In verse 5 of our passage, it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. They knew what was important. They knew what they needed. Yes, they needed men to do this other task, but they needed the daily preaching of the word. Because Jesus says it is important that people hear me, that people hear my word, that my people are changed by my word. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And He does that by feeding His flock, by feeding them by His word. only by that way. And I trust in many ways we need to apply this to our lives, but in many ways we get the application, don't we? The Word of God goes out from here and it makes its way into the hearts and lives of the flock and of the congregation here. But one of my great concerns is that we forget this. We forget the priorities that God has set in place. How are we going to grow as a church? Spiritually, numerically. How are you and I individually going to grow? Or maybe we could phrase the question differently. How would we have fared in that early church? Every day, eagerly going to hear the preaching of the word. You apostles, you keep doing, this is what we need. Preach the word every day from house to house and all those kind of things. You keep doing that because that's what we need. And so the question is, are we willing, unless we are providentially hindered, to be under the word of Christ? Do we see this as the way the Savior feeds our souls? Do we see this as the Savior graciously coming down and speaking into our lives, into our hearts, and he's saying to us, this is how I'm going to feed you. This is how I'm going to grow you. This is how I'm going to strengthen you as a church and as individuals. This is what you need. And I'm going to get a man ordained and gifted by me with all of his flaws and all of his problems. And through his preaching, I'm going to care for you and I'm going to speak to you. Will you come and listen? Will you go out of your way to be part of that? And so the result of that, maybe as an aside, if you're astute, you would have noticed that I didn't focus on prayer because we have prayer in the ministry of the word that these apostles were devoted to, right? And I didn't because we looked at that in chapter 1 as we saw the apostles, you know, after Jesus had gone to heaven and the Holy Spirit had not yet come, they devoted themselves to prayer because they saw their need. And so we as well, as we see our need, we are nothing, Lord, you are everything. And we devote ourselves, these apostles devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. These two come together. It's humbling ourselves before God. We cannot build his church. We cannot grow ourselves spiritually. We cannot grow this church spiritually. We cannot tackle the devil. We cannot fight against him unless we humble ourselves before him and see our need. And he comes and visits us. But look at the result in verse 7. Look at the result. And the word of God continued to increase. I think this is amazing, really. The word of God continues to increase, you know. And I ask myself, well, what is that about? What does this word of God continuing to increase mean? Well, in many ways, it's kind of simple. The word of God goes out from the pulpit, and it makes its way into our hearts. And it makes its way into our lives. And we speak it to one another. And we talk about it with one another. And it starts to change us, and it starts to form us, and it starts to make us into who we are, more and more like Christ. And then we start to speak that to others. And it grows, doesn't it? It grows and it grows. That's what the Word of God does. It continues to increase. And then the number of disciples becomes multiplied as well, as more hear and as more are changed by it. And as they hear the word and as they starts to change their lives and they speak of it to others, and then on it goes. You see, what happens is the word of God goes out from here and it just grows, and then people come and hear, the number of disciples multiplies greatly. It continues to increase, and a great many of the priests become obedient to the faith. Why? Because these apostles Firstly, because Christ is building his church. And he does that through the apostles. And he does that as the apostles devote themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Isn't that what we would love to see here in Dunedin? The word of God continuing to increase. The number of disciples increasing. The gates of hell pushed back, repelled. Wouldn't it be great if somebody said, like the Sanhedrin in chapter 5, verse 28, you know, we strictly charge you not to teach in his name. Remember that? The Sanhedrin said that to the apostles. We strictly charge you not to teach in his name. And yet, here you have been, filling Jerusalem with your teaching. Wouldn't it be great if people would say, you've filled Dunedin with your teaching? Because the word of God was continuing to increase. You see, Jesus still loves his church. Jesus is still building his church. Jesus is still continuing his church, and he's still, the gates of hell are keep being pushed back and being repelled. The devil will seek to destroy, but through the preaching and teaching and application of his word, Jesus Christ builds his church. So will you join with me in loving this priority that Jesus has for his church? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left your church. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you love your church. You care for her, and you have provided again. We thank you, Father, for the preaching of your word. And we pray that it would come week after week from this pulpit with power and with the conviction, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, in a way that our hearts are shaped. Oh Lord, would you change us through the preaching of the word? And would you change this congregation through the preaching of the word? And would you change us individually through that preaching? And Lord, as people come to hear, and as we take the word from here, would you give us boldness and desire so that others would hear, and that others would come to know the wonderful Savior that we have. Work in us, we pray. Work in us mightily by your Spirit so that we would have the priorities that you have. Father, in ourselves, we don't do this. But in you, we can and do. Send us your Spirit, we pray. Fill us with him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.